Verse 39, Luke 22, and he came out and went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. One of the things that's important to me for us to understand is that when we read the scriptures, even if you're just doing your, if you have daily Bible reading or whatever you, whenever and however you read the scriptures, you can't just read the Word of God like it was a different, like another book, just another book or a newspaper or something. Every word is significant, and the way the words are arranged is significant. And we see that here. And I want, before we really even get into the heart of the text here, I want us to notice something. This is not insignificant in Scripture, the way we spoke about this truth already, but we didn't see this verse yet in our study. And the Lord had just told these disciples something pretty disturbing. It would have been to me, and I'm sure to you, if the Lord said, if you can get a sword, get one. He said, it's not going to be like it was when I sent you out in the beginning. It's going to be different now, and you're going to want to save some money and take some provisions with you where you go, and if you're able to get a sword, get one. And they said, Lord, here we have two. We have two swords. And we know from the context, just the immediate context of this, just a little bit later in this chapter, that two swords is not going to amount to very much in this thing. They were met by at least 100 soldiers in that very garden where they stood and spoke with our Lord here. But he said, when he saw the two swords, he said, that's enough. That'll do. And then the next words, that's why I want us to look at this particularly. The way the scripture is structured is important even. It's enough. And he. That's why our insufficiency is enough. Whatever he provides for us is enough. Because, and he. And it's not just there. It's not just the next two words. It's the next several verses. Look at it with me. Beginning with verse 39. He came. He was, the next verse, verse 40. He kneeled, the next verse. He prayed. Verse 44, he sweat. Verse 45, he rose. The next verse, he said. You see why it's enough? As I said, we talked about this last time, but this is beautiful, isn't it? This is why the five loaves and two fish were enough. He could have fed them without any of that. But he uses what he blesses us with. He uses these means that he's given us in the blessing, but he does so in such a way that we see that the sufficiency, the victory, the glory is in this, and he. I like the word also in that verse too. We're also. He is going to get everything done that needs to be done, but we're also there. I'm so glad, aren't you? They also followed him. But it was him that went and bore our sin. It was him that went and defeated every enemy of his and ours. It was him that glorified the Father. It was him that pleased always his Father and did always those things. It was him that satisfied the law. It was him that took our place under the burden of all of our guilt and wretched sin before God. And sweat. It was him. The passage describes the Lord Jesus Christ bearing our sins in his own body. Only that could cause the Lord to say what he said in these following verses. He was concerned with their spiritual well-being, as he always is, those of his, that of his sheep. He said, you pray lest you enter into temptation. He's about to go and face the greatest, I don't even know how to say it right, but can you, a trial, it was a trial, surely. It was a proving of who he is. But he's saying, you pray because you're going to be tried. You pray lest you enter into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them, verse 41, about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Only what we know, he said that he was going to do. We know that all of the scriptures teach that he was going to do. We know that that's what he's doing here because of the language, because of what he spoke. He's bearing my sin and yours, if you're his, in his body. And it's causing such sorrow that in another place, in Matthew 26:38, he said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. It was sorrow, the sorrow he bore, it was sorrow that would have killed anybody else. Because the only way, it was sorrow, his sorrow was unto death, not only for that reason, because if we had borne one millionth of it, it would have killed us outright, but also it was unto death because death is the only way he could put it away. He bore my sins and my sorrow, and the only way for him to put it away was to die. It was unto death, just as he said it was. And in the hour of his great trial here, that is testing, proving, there was no question as to the outcome because of who he is. It's not that he could have failed. It wasn't a test in that sense. He's the immaculate, invincible Son of God. But he exhorts us to pray lest we be tempted, lest we be tried, and we failed in that. We see that plain. The disciples failed. They failed to pray. They failed to watch, and they failed the trial that came after. They all forsook him and fled. Simon denied that he even knew him. But he came. And he prayed, and he sweat, and he rose. I like the words here also that it says, as he was wont, as he was accustomed to doing. It was something he did often. He came to the garden alone at times. He prayed all night. He went up into a mountain apart, the Mount of Olives, apart at times, but also he came there often with his disciples. And that's what he did here, where it says he was accustomed to do this. And there is that in the worship and service of our Lord which is customary. And this is a blessed thing. And I like that it says he was accustomed, because whatever our customs are here, in other words, whatever we are accustomed to doing in the worship and service of our Lord, if he's not accustomed to doing it with us, then it's vain. We are wont to meet here and pray together, aren't we? We do that. We sing together. We are wont to fellowship with one another. And even at each other's homes and such, we are wont to eat together. And I enjoy that. That, even that, can be and often is, usually is, I believe, worship. Just sitting down and having a meal together. Thankful in our hearts for God's physical provision for us, but also that's a picture of how he provides for us spiritually. What Sammy read a while ago, what a beautiful picture of how we are in Christ. He provides, and everything's beautiful and lush and prosperous. We are wont to open this book by His grace and find out what God said and think about the Word of God and preach and hear what God has spoken concerning His Son and how sinners like us can be saved. How my sins can be washed away. God says, come now, let's reason together. And what does He reason with us about? My sin, your sins. Though your sins are great, they shall be. If you come to Him, they shall be. Come now. It's not if you come to Him, they might be. You come to Him, they shall be, as white as snow. And His disciples, it says that they also followed Him. The word disciples there means learners. Or is that what we are? He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. His learners still, always follow Him. Wherever He is, that's where I want to be, by His grace. And verse 40, and when He was at the place, He said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. The place, when He was at the place. This is the hour. He talked about His hour, mentioned quite a bit in the Scriptures. They tried to kill Him several times. It says that He passed right through the midst of them because His hour had not yet come. But then in John 17, He said, Father, the hour is come. And here, the place. All of this, and this is so comforting, is preordained by God. What's about to happen is the most horrible, evil, vile, wretched display of man's sinfulness that ever took place on this earth. But it doesn't mean that the ones that were actually involved in it were any more sinful than we are. It was just a display of what all of us are by nature. I've seen people say, if He came back, we'd kill Him again. I agree. I believe we would. But all of this is preordained by God. What they did was what God's hand and counsel determined before to be done. So that some of us who are guilty of murdering God Himself, God's only Son, are going to be forgiven by the same blood that stained our hands in guilt and shame before God. The place, the hour, the time. It's the everything when it comes to Him. What God had ordained, when He ordained it, where He ordained it. That's what's happening here. And that's what's happening here. And He exhorts us, pray that you enter not into temptation. I thought quite a bit about this. Have you ever thought about this? The Lord was careful several times. You remember when He taught us how to pray? Many people call it the Lord's Prayer. It's not the Lord's Prayer. The Lord Jesus doesn't have to pray, forgive us our sins, because He don't have any. It's the disciples' prayer. He taught us to pray this way. And when He did, you remember what He said? Don't lead us into temptation. You know why? You know what's going to happen to you if you're tried? Same thing that happened to them. They forsook the Son of God and fled and denied any association with Him for selfish reasons. They were selfish and cowardly and foolish. Not smart to forsake the one that made you, shed His blood for you. You think you'll fare better than that if the Lord tries you? Now, he's going to. He's going to try. Wherever he gives faith, he tries it. And I'll tell you this. The reason I pray, not only because he told me to, that's a good enough reason, he told me to. But I pray, Lord, don't lead me into temptation, because I know what's going to happen when he does. Because we fail. They did, and they failed. And that's the lesson here. Now, many would say, in religion, I'm sure that the lesson is, you know, do what you're supposed to do. Now, be sure you pray a lot and be careful now and watchful so that you don't fail. Well, I'm certainly not teaching you this morning, don't pray. Our Lord said we should pray. Pray always. And be sober and vigilant, because your adversary the devil walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may have. There's no question about that. I'm not saying that. But he also taught us to pray, lead us not into temptation. Do you think he was teaching us here by this text when he says, you pray now lest you enter into, and then we see how utterly miserably they fail. Do you think he's teaching us there how to be successful Christians? He's teaching us that we need him. We don't need anything else or anybody. We need him. We always need him. That's what he's teaching us. Is that what we do? We learn here looking into Gethsemane's garden that we ought to be better Christians? Is that the message you get from this? You need him. They needed him. He did everything for them, and they failed. That's my testimony. And it's always going to be. I don't want to fail him. But I'm going to. Don't lead me, Lord, into temptation. Don't teach me your truth that way. Now, he's going to some. He's going to, and it's, he said, remember what? I believe it was Simon Peter that taught us this. If need be, you're going to suffer trials. If need be. If that's the way the Lord is pleased to teach you, then that's how he's going to teach you. But I'd rather just read his word and believe it, wouldn't you? I'd rather he didn't have to show me by me falling flat on my face and hurting everybody that loves me what a failure I am. I don't want him to show me that way, do you? You see why he taught us this? I'd rather just look into the word and see that I need him every hour and never trust in my flesh, never boast in my flesh. Don't lead me, Lord, into temptation. I tell you this. Notice the way he taught us to pray now in that sinner's prayer in Luke 11:4. Listen, the context of what I just quoted to you. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from it. You know what the next word is? Let me ask you a question. Considering the context, considering that it's in the same breath that we're saying, don't send us into a great trial, Lord. What evil do you think he's talking about when he says deliver us from evil? Satan hiding behind a rock over here somewhere? Deliver me from my evil. Don't lead me into temptation, Lord, but just save me. Just save me from it. Save me from me. I'll tell you this, too. A trial from the Lord. If he tries your faith, if he puts you into the furnace, and you're tested and proven, the faith that he gives will not fail. What he gives will not fail. He said, I built my church, and hell's gates won't prevail against it. And that's why, because he built it. Because we abide in the vine. But I'll tell you this, when he sends you a trial, it will never teach you that you are strong and sufficient in yourself. It never will. You're not going to learn that from it. If he sends you, if he tests you, if he, as the word tempt here, it means trial or prove. If the Lord puts you in the furnace, you're never going to come out saying, I'm an overcomer. The Lord's never going to teach you that because you're not. That's why he's not going to teach you that. That's not what you are. And I don't want to learn about how much I need him by suffering a great failure and the humiliation of my own weakness and inability and by hurting, as I said, others, because it will. And being a discouragement to God's people. Do you want to learn that way? No, that's why the second part of that prayer is, Lord, deliver me from evil. Don't show me my evil like that. Just save me. Save me. Keep me. Hold me. Don't let me go. Lead us not into temptation. And may he give us grace to pray that we enter not. Verse 41, and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed. Y'all have heard me say this before. One of the things that was impressed upon me often when I was younger was that you don't have to kneel to pray. And that's no doubt true. There's a whole lot of things you don't have to do. But I know what our Lord did, and I know what the Apostle Paul did in Ephesians 3:14. He said, I bow my knees to the Father for you. Now, you can't always do that. You're not going to do that every time you pray. But I don't think never doing that is good. Never kneeling, just, you know, having a prayer as you're driving down the road, and that's about it. I don't recommend that. There's two reasons for that. If nothing else, it ensures that there's really not much distraction. Whenever I have got on my knees before God, nobody ever saw me do it. Don't ever do that. Some people want to, you know, bow on the sideline or something like that. Don't do that to be seen of men. Our Lord specifically and deliberately taught against that. Get in your closet. Get away. And sometimes get on your knees or even on your face before God. You'll find that you'll be able to think on the right things better in that place. I'm pretty sure. Do you have to get on your knees to pray? No, of course not. But do you understand what this is teaching us here? I believe there's a reason. The Lord went away from them. Even the three now. He left some at the gate. Some didn't even come into the garden with him. And then three did. But even them, he went a stone's throw. I can throw a rock a pretty good ways. And he got down on his knees before God. And I'll tell you the second reason. Often the outward is an expression of the inward. Does that make sense? It doesn't have to be. Somebody can get on their knees every time they pray and never get past the ceiling. Pray with themselves. That's not the secret to praying. Don't misunderstand me. That's not it. But it can be true that the outward is an expression of what's on the inside. That can be true. And you see that many times in the scripture. And I think it should be some. I hope that's clear. But that's not the main lesson of this verse. He was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed. I want to be like him, don't you? But listen, our Lord prayed for us. And again, we see the gospel here, don't we? Watch and pray, and they didn't. They fell asleep, but he prayed for them. He prayed not only for them in the sense that his prayer concerned them, because when he's talking about drinking the cup of God's wrath, That's for them. That's for the glory of God primarily, certainly. He said, the hour has come, glorify thy son, that thy son may glorify thee. That's preeminent, that's primary. But also, that's for them, isn't it? This is my blood which is shed for you. He's praying for them in that sense, but he's also praying for them in the sense that they couldn't. He does everything that we can't. What the law couldn't do and that it was weak through my flesh, God sent his son to do. Everything he did was what I can't do. And everything he didn't do is what I do. So he prayed for them in that sense too. He kneeled down and prayed. That's the main lesson here. He told Simon that the only difference between him and Judas, you look at that passage and you tell me. He said, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired you that he might sift you as wheat. And in the same context, we see the language that's exactly what Satan's going to do with Judas. He's going to chew him up and spit him out. But he said to Simon, but I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. By grace you're saved through faith. By always looking only always unto him, the author and finisher of our faith. You might read what he said in the next verse and say he was praying for himself. Say, he said, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. But by God's grace, I see me in there, don't you? If you're his, I see us in there. This cup that he's about to drink, it's a cup that you can't drink. You can never drink it. You can drink of it for eternity. Some will. Many will. Most will. But you can never drink it dry. But he's about to. And he's about to do it for his sheep, for his people, for those that the Father gave him, for those he interceded for in John 17. Many have called this cup the cup of God's wrath. And I definitely wouldn't really argue with that. I believe that's part of what is represented here. He certainly suffered the wrath of God against all of the sins of his people. We know what he said about our sins also, though, that he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. He's about to go to the tree now. And he said, I've got to drink this cup. I'm going to drink the cup. When Simon cut the servant of the high priest's ear off with a sword, the Lord healed him and said, this cup that my Father hath given me to drink, shall I not drink it? So he's going to drink it. And so no question in my mind that my sin, this is the cup of the sins of all of his people. Because see, the wrath of God, the cup of God's wrath, that's true. But why is there wrath? What's behind that? You know, did the Son of God drink my sins and iniquities? What does that even mean? I believe that he did. And this, of course, is a metaphor. The cup, he didn't actually have a cup there in the garden that he drank from. But it was no less real than if he had. And what a cup. And I don't even need to tell you that we're in over our heads now, aren't we? People like to ask a lot of questions about this and other scriptures that are inexplicable, that we could never fully understand, and we don't know much about this. But let me ask you this. Even if you could say, some people insist, you know, this is the cup of God's wrath. That's what that was. Okay. Do you have any idea what that is? Do you know what God's wrath is? You reckon? All of God's wrath against all of the sins of his people. I don't know what that is. But what we need to know, and what's beautiful and glorious and we'll be singing about from now on, is that our Lord Jesus Christ drank it for us in our place, so that we will never have to taste of that cup. He said this, he kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And we don't understand this, and many questions have been raised by it. Do you know why you don't understand this, though? I can tell you why you don't understand it. How can God, in human flesh, say, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me? Why would God Almighty say that, and God the Son? I'll tell you why that doesn't, why that's something you can't get a hold of. It's because you don't know what sin is. That's why I don't understand it too. I don't know what sin is. And I don't know who he is, and neither do you. But if you did, if you knew who he was, and you knew what sin is, you'd know why he said it. I guarantee you. But we don't. We know what we need to know by God's grace. We know him to some extent. We know him. And yet Paul's only prayer was, oh, that I may know him. You understand that? That I may know him. One thing have I desired of the Lord, David said, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord, behold his beauty, and inquire. I want to know him. I want to know him. What is clear here is this. It was not possible that that cup passed from him. Is that clear? It's not possible. The Lord Jesus said to the Father in John 11:42, I know you hear me always. I know you always hear me. And that didn't just mean audibly. You understand that. He gets what he prays for because he deserves it. Because he's worthy of it. Because he's God and he does as he pleases. But also as the Son, he earned it. He said, I know you hear. Let me ask you this, though. If it was not possible, then why did he pray that? We can't fully answer that, but I know this. I know the context of John 11:42, where I just quoted. He said, I know you hear me always. Listen to what else he said there. He said, I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it. I prayed the way I did because of them, not because of I don't know some things. You see, that's the question here. Did he know it was possible? Did he not know? Did he think it was possible? He said there in John 11:42, I didn't say what I did because I don't know. I said because of those that stand by, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. You reckon that has anything to do with this prayer in the garden? Everything that is written, John said it's written that you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So don't speculate. Don't say, well, maybe did he think it was a... It's not that he doesn't know. It's about what you need to know. You need to know that the only way for God to save a wretch like you is for his Son to take your place under his wrath. To take your place in life as your representative, as your righteousness before God, to do always those things that please the Father for you, and to be your atonement, your redemption, by the shedding of His blood, your sins are washed away in the sight of God. His blood was shed for you. What's also clear here is that the Lord Jesus Christ was utterly resigned to His Father's will. Would you agree with that? That's pretty clear here. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And of course, He's God. I suppose that He could have taken the cup away. If you strictly consider Him as God, all things being equal, could He not? Again, when Simon cut that servant of the high priest's ear off, the Lord said, "Don't you think, Simon, that I could call on my Father and He would send more than 12 legions of angels?" That could he could do that, right? He could have delivered him from this. He could have spared him. But not after He said, "I will have mercy." He couldn't. As soon as God says, "I will have mercy," this cup cannot pass from Him. Not and save you. Not and forgive you. And so what our Savior is saying here, and what we're to learn, is not that it wasn't possible, but that this is what it takes. This is what it takes if His people are going to be saved. He said in that prayer in John 17 that we refer to, because that was His high priestly prayer as He was going to the garden and to Calvary. And He said this, "I will, Father, that those that You gave Me be with Me where I am." Well then, nevertheless, that's what it takes. It's not that the Father's will and the Savior's will were two different things. It's simply that the Lord Jesus Christ's will as a man was subservient, obedient, and submissive to the will of His Father. That's what He's saying. Not because the Father didn't know it or the Son didn't know something, but so that you might believe that He's who He said He is. He taught us to pray this way also, didn't He? "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Without hesitation and with all the heart. Not ours, but His. In verse 43, "And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground." Now, this angel appeared to him in the context of the sorrow of his soul. He was in an agony. And I've heard say that when he said in Matthew there, where we read a moment ago, he said, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death," that's the reason that the angel came and strengthened his body so that he wouldn't die right there in the garden. A human body, even a perfect human body, has limits, right? He had to drink and eat like we do. He was weary like we are when he sat down on that well. And so some say that's true, and I don't know if that's what it was. I know this, if the Lord didn't strengthen us often by an angel, by His Spirit, by whatever means He's pleased to use, we'd be goners a long time ago, wouldn't we? But understand this, it was His soul. "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." And the suffering of the soul affects the body, It tests the limits of the body. But it wasn't physical torture that he dreaded, and that's important for us to see. Although he was tortured in an excruciating way over and over. But it was the soul torment of sin and the consequence of sin that he cried out about. The prospect of his father forsaking him. And when the father did forsake him on Calvary, he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But he never once cried out about any physical pain or suffering that he was going through. Even when he said, I'm thirsty, he wasn't just talking about physical thirst. He refused what they gave him. Do you suppose the Lord Jesus Christ didn't know why the Father forsook him? There again, that's another, you know, thing that people ask about. Why did he cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Let me remind you of John 11:42, where he said, I didn't pray the way I did because I don't know. It was for them. But also, let me say this now. The answer to the question was given in the very passage of Scripture that he's quoting there. When he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was prophesied in Psalm 22:1, and the answer there is given. And I tell you this, I'm not very smart, but I know why the Father forsook him. So understand that the Lord never asks a question in order to get information. And that'll help. He never does. But he does do that in order to teach. We see that, don't we? And that's what he's doing here. In Psalm 22:1, it says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy. I cry, but you don't hear me. Why have you forsaken me? You're holy. O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel, thou art holy. That's why. Because the Savior bore my sin, and God is holy. The only begotten Son of God was forsaken by his Father. And we're talking about this, trying to understand the word agony in our text. It was so far beyond physical suffering that we can never understand it. And it says that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. And I know less about that than some seem to. But I know that there was physical agony involved in it too. But this is so far beyond that that we can never understand it. But that doesn't mean we don't want to try. I want to understand more, don't you? I said a while ago, the reason we don't understand it is because we don't know what sin is. But I want to know. I want to know what the Lord will teach me, what he'll reveal to me. He said to the disciples, he said, I've got many things to show you, but you can't bear them now. I don't want more than I can bear, do you? But what he's willing to teach me, I want to know. And he does reveal something about it here. Just who he is and the language here of him being in an agony and his soul being exceeding sorrowful even unto death. Only sin can do that. And we do learn something of what sin is just in who he is and what he suffered here. I like that song that I've quoted to you before that says, ye who think of sin but lightly, nor suppose the evil great, here may view its nature rightly. Here its guilt may estimate. And only here. You're not gonna figure it out by looking at you or somebody else. Only here can we see what sin is. Mark the sacrifice upon it. See who bears the awful load. 'Tis the Christ, the Lord's anointed, Son of Man and Son of God. If we can understand something of who he is, and we don't know who he is either, do we? But we want to. We want to. We're going to try. And he does reveal himself in his glory here. He said, Father, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. And this happened just after that. This is what it is. When we see him bearing our sins in his own body, and the prayer that he prayed to the Father for us, we see God's glory in this, and we see the glory of the Son in this. He said, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. And he did. And he did. And so we can't answer everything about it. What does it mean that he drank my sin? I don't know. Here's what I know. It means I don't have any anymore. I know that. Is that worth knowing? It means they're gone. It means he put them away. It means I don't bear. He drank all of it. He drank it dry. This is why we're going to sing what we're going to sing forever. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, because he redeemed us to God. And I think sometimes we miss the greatest truths in the simplest language. He was in an agony. Now think about this. Think about what religion teaches. I mean, everywhere. Everywhere you turn. It's Christ died, but you. Here's what he did for you. Now it's up to you. But think about what we're taught here. Why was he in an agony? Why was his soul exceeding sorrowful, even unto death? The wages of what is death? He actually bore somebody's sins. Is that fair to say? You don't have to be bright to see that here. He actually bore somebody's sins. He didn't potentially bear them. He didn't make it available. He bore somebody's sins in his own body and took them to Calvary and put them away. That's my hope. If he potentially did something for somebody somewhere, and most of those for whom he did it are going to hell, I guarantee you I'm going to be one of those. My hope is that he bore my sin. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so we sing, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And we say with a loud voice, even now, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Worthy. Can we say that? This morning, I can't say that much about what happened in the garden or on the cross or express it. If I knew it, I couldn't express it to you. Paul said, I saw things that I can't even utter to you. I can't even tell you. I cannot express the great glory of the one who accomplished salvation in that garden and on that cross. But I can behold what God has revealed, and by his grace, I can say, Worthy is the Lamb. He redeemed me to God by that blood that began to drop in Gethsemane's garden, and all of which was poured out on that cross. They pressed the thorns on his brow, and blood came down his face. They stripped his back, and blood flowed out. They pierced his feet and his hands, and blood came down. And they stabbed him in the side with a spear. And all of his blood was poured out. And he says, This is the new covenant. I shed it for you. Let's pray.